we thank you tonight for your love for us. We thank you for the fact that you are coming soon. We thank you, Lord, that we can certainly pray for you to come, Almighty King. And we pray, Lord, that you would help this to be a truth and a hope that gives us peace and gives us inward confidence as we look forward to being delivered. And we pray, Father, you'd give us wisdom and you'd help us, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, that you would truly challenge us and also, Father, give us a zeal for your word and give us a zeal for your kingdom as well as for the gospel. And we'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking tonight at Psalm 75, and that is one halfway through the Psalms. I believe we started this about a year, 3 months ago, something like that. Maybe it was 2 years, I'm not sure, but actually I think it was about 2 years ago we started. But anyway, we're halfway through the Psalms now, believe it or not. So we're on Psalm 75 this evening. Psalm 75 is also a psalm of Asaph, and we had I taught last week Psalm 74, and there was the belief that Psalm 74 was perhaps not actually written by Asaph himself, but rather by a descendant of his, or perhaps it was written in his name or given to his or to him. His descendants, or perhaps even that it was a lament of Jeremiah. And the reasons for that were because there was no events that occurred in that time period that paralleled what was being described in Psalm 74. And there's a similar but not as strong of a case to be made for Psalm 75. There's events that are occurring that could be seen as somewhat generic, but that could also very well align with the Assyrian captivity, or not the captivity, but the Assyrian attack on Judah and the destruction of the Assyrian army. And although that's not as strongly believed as it was in Psalm 74 about the Babylonian invasion. But still, there's some idea that perhaps it was as Psalm 74 was attributed to Asaph as opposed to actually him writing it. But there's also reason to believe he actually wrote it as well. So, but regardless, the truths are still the same whether he actually wrote it or not. But that's just some aside that you might be interested in. But as we look into this psalm, I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll go through it. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all of its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Now, if we were to do an outline of this psalm, we could attribute verse 1 to an opening thanksgiving. And we could look at verses 2 through 5 as God establishing his rule in the world. And then we could look at saw verses 6 through 8 as the warning to the wicked. And then the verse, or the fourth point would be verses 9 through 10, which would be a closing declaration of God's glory and establishment. So as we look at the first verse, we see that there is a double thanksgiving in the first part of the verse. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. So it's a doubling up of thanks because of his worthiness. And then the reason for that is given in the second half of the verse. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. The wondrous works showing that he is near, the fact that he is working, and we can see him working, and that those works declare that he is near. And if he is near, that means that he can be called on for deliverance. That means that God can be called upon for deliverance. So there's really a couple of things there that we look at for that thanksgiving. That is his wonderful works that declare that he is near and that he can be called upon. And as we look at verse 2, we see the timing of God's judgment. The timing of God's judgment. So he says, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Now this is kind of shifting from the perspective of God here as it goes from the writing of the hymn or the psalm writer here. We shift into from the perspective of God, where he says, when I choose the proper time. Now, with God's judgment on the earth, when we see what's going on, and with the wickedness of the world, we oftentimes wonder, when will God judge? That's been the cry of the saints through the centuries. That is the cry of the saints during the Great Tribulation period. How long, O Lord, will you hold back? When will you avenge the blood of your martyrs, of your saints? But he says here, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. I will judge justly. And so we can be assured that God in his timing will judge uprightly and he will judge justly. And so we don't need to worry about when is God going to judge or why doesn't God judge the wicked. We know that he will. In fact, sometimes if we knew the judgment that God is going to bring, perhaps we wouldn't be quite as eager for it to come, even on people who are insolent and proud and arrogant, if we knew what that all would entail. Well, we do know a lot of it, but if we really fully realized just how fierce that will be. And then verse 3 says, the earth and all of its inhabitants are dissolved. And of course, we think about here, the earth and all of its elements, or the earth and all of its inhabitants are dissolved. We think of 2 Peter chapter 3, which says the earth and its works will be burned up and it will melt with a fervent heat. All societies and all systems, government systems, will be dissolved. The earth will be dissolved. But, it says, I set up its pillars firmly. So there's a contrast here between the earth melting, or inhabitants melting. There's this dichotomy here between the destruction of the earth, and also between the fact that God is also the one who sets up the earth, and also sets its pillars firmly. Pillars are often used in Scripture as a picture of stability and of foundations. And Hannah's song, and by the way, there's a lot of similarities from this psalm. There's a lot of verses from this psalm that are also in Hannah's song. It's kind of interesting if we go do a comparison between Hannah's song and 1 Samuel 2 and this psalm, there are a lot of similar phrases that are used. But that one similar phrase here in Hannah's song is that the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So we have these pictures of these strong pillars that provide stability. If we see pillars perhaps that we think about Corinthian pillars. You see these strong pillars that hold up an edifice. And it's a sense of stability and strength. Pillars can also be used representing people or a stalwart character. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So here Paul describes James, Cephas, and John, men of noble character, men of stalwart character, who seemed to be pillars. Again, a picture of strength and a picture of stability. Then we also see in Job chapter 9, 3, a contrast again to pillars, that God shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. So God not only has the power and the wisdom to establish stability and establish the earth upon its pillars, but also to be able to shake the earth and to shake its pillars. And then we see the warning of the wicked in verse 4 as well. And verse 4 says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Of course, this is a parallel idea. Don't boast, and don't lift up your horn. Horn is used in the scriptures. Sometimes it's used of the blowing kind, but frequently it's also used of the kind of horn of like of an animal, or also a symbol of power, both in a positive and negative light. It's used actually 112 times in the Bible, believe it or not, the word horn. Now, when we think of a horn, we oftentimes think of a horn on an animal. Last summer, Patty and I went to Glacier Park, and we did a lot of hiking. And oftentimes on the hiking trails, you'll see mountain goats. And they're really cute animals. They're white, and they're about the size of a small pony. And they kind of meander around, and they'll eat grass up on the trails. They're not really afraid. They're sort of docile creatures. And they just kind of wander around. You can get very close to them. They won't really make a move towards you. They won't make a move away from you. They just kind of eat. Of course, some people feed them, which is why they are used to people, which are not supposed to do that. But anyway, you almost want to go up and pet them. They're just so cute. But the problem is they have these two horns sticking out of their head about 9 inches high, and they look pretty sharp. And I'm thinking, if I'm at all tempted to go up and pet that creature, no matter how cute it is, I don't want to deal with those horns, because those horns could do some damage. If that animal just had a little bit of a fright or a little bit of a fear or had a little bit of a notion that they didn't really feel that comfortable with me getting that close to them. So the horn is something that can be used as both a defense and as a offensive weapon. Horns are things that symbolize power in the scriptures. It says in Exodus about being gored by an ox. Obviously, someone can be, if an ox can get to you, they have horns, they can do some damage to you as well. It can also be used, it can be used in a positive sense. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high power, my high tower. Now here in this verse, horror, there's seven word pictures here that are given of God's protection and deliverance. And one of them is, he is the horn of my salvation. So, and also, again, in Hannah's song, we had mentioned that there are similarities between this psalm and Hannah's song. Hannah says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So again, the horn being a symbol of power and also of defense. But then also horns can be described as something that's negative, where someone raises up their horn against the Lord. We see the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7 from the fourth beast of the Roman Empire. These horns representing kingdoms that rise up. And then, of course, we have the little horn, which is the Antichrist that raises himself up against Christ. And then we also have the horns of the altar in Exodus chapter 27, verse 2. So in this verse here, though, we have the horn described as a negative. The horn described as an emblem of boastful pride and power. So do not lift your horn on high, and also do not speak with a stiff neck. Again, a stiff neck is that which one refuses to bow. The stiff neck is one that basically keeps its head up and refuses to bow to God. That is a stiff neck. And of course, we see that frequently described as the children of Israel, that they are a stiff-necked people. So that is another warning that we are not to be lifting our horns or having a stiff neck. And then verse 6 we have, and this is actually our third point, as we look at the warning of the wicked. We see that the exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. So as we look at this exhortation not to lift up your horn on high, not to stiffen your neck, we need to understand something. We need to understand that exaltation does not come from us. It does not come from men. Because basically it's thought of here that it's been suggested that the East is representing here. It could be just in a general sense that it doesn't come from anywhere on earth. But these directions could also be looked at as from the East being representative of astrology, looking to the stars. As we know, that's where the wise men came from. They were basically astrologers that were seeking Christ. That it doesn't come from any type of, in the stars. It doesn't come from the west of the Gentile isles of the Mediterranean Sea. It doesn't come from the south, from Egypt or Arabia, but rather it comes from God. Verse 7 says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another." And of course, this is reflective or similar to Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, that says, "He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings." So as we look at different empires that have come and went throughout world history, as we look at leaders and nations that rise and fall in our own day, we realize that it is God who puts down one and raises up and exalts another. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it happens bizarrely. Sometimes it happens in the most odd sorts of ways. Sometimes it happens slowly. But regardless, it is He who puts down one and exalts another. And then verse 8 says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." This is a picture that is frequently repeated in Scripture. And I would just like to go to two others. If you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. And there are lots of others we could go to, but these are just a couple of examples. Jeremiah 25, verses 15. It says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger, and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and made all the nations drink, to whom the Lord had sent me." And then if we go to Revelation 14:10. It says, actually, we could back up to verse 9. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. So here we have several pictures here of wine. We have the idea that it is red. This could be looked at as that it is fully fermented and ready to be poured out. It is fully mixed. The other verses said that it's full strength. Oftentimes wine was watered down or used even as a preservative or as a disinfectant in water. But here it is full strength, it is fully mixed. And oftentimes, spices would be added to wine to add to its intoxicating effects. So the wine is red, is ready to be poured, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. And then we look at its dregs, that is the sediment, that often follows or falls to the bottom of the vat, and even of the glass that can be seen. And surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. So we have this picture of this utter fullness of the wine, of every part of the wine. The wine of not only being full strength and fully fermented and even spiced up and even the dregs and the sediment, but that the wicked will drink all of that with the wrath of God because of their wickedness. They will drain and drink it down. That is an incredible picture of what God has in store for those who are insolent and lift up their horn and lift up their stiff neck against him. And then it closes in verse 9 through 10. It closes with a closing declaration of God's glory and establishment. Verse 9 says, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. So here we have, again, a declaration that starts or ends much the way the psalm began, with a thanksgiving of declaring forever, of singing praises to the God of Jacob, to bringing God also back to Israel, that Israel is the center, or Israel is the center of God's activity, or that he is the one through whom God is working, and he is the one who bless, through whom the world is blessed. And then verse 10 concludes with two contrasting pictures. First of all of the horns, going back to horns, all of the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Zechariah chapter 1, if you could turn there, we have a picture of what this is discussing when he looks at the cutting off of the horns of the wicked. Again, you picture the wicked going through the earth with their horns trying to destroy and scatter the church, to try to destroy and scatter his people, God's people. As we look at verse 18, we see in Zechariah chapter 1, it says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So here we have, again, the picture of these craftsmen coming through and destroying the horns of those who scattered the nation of Israel. So there's a contrasting. The horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So here again, we can go back to Hannah's song, where he says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So that's an incredible picture there again of the horns. We mentioned about horns being used in both a positive and negative way. That horns can be used of pride, of the right, of the arrogant and the wicked, but horns can also be pictured as sources of strength and power for the righteous. Okay, that's all I have this evening. Does anyone have any thoughts or questions about that? Okay. All right, we have some prayer sheets.